Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, brings glory to God in the highest heaven, and it brings on earth God's peace and God's goodwill for all people. Now let's think about that for a second. What we're saying is that the Lord's faithfulness, His power, and His grace are demonstrated in the fulfillment of prophecy and in the birth of Jesus, who is the answer to the need of sinful man, the provision of God for our everlasting salvation. And also, when it says on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, peace does not mean some kind of cozy feeling of warmth. Peace does not mean the absence of worldly trouble. Peace means that there has been made once and for all a reconciliation between God and sinful man. The atonement has been made, and there is now an open door into paradise because God's only Son has come into the world as our Redeemer. So when it says, and on earth, peace, it means peace with God. None of us has, by nature, peace with God. We are born in sin, and we live in sin, and sin separates us from God. And there's nothing we can do to change that situation. This is the given of life in a sinful and fallen world. We are all born in sin, and we can't get out of it no matter what we do. And so God, in mercy, has stepped in and done through Christ what we could never even begin to do for ourselves. And because of Him, we are redeemed. Because of Him, our sins are atoned for. Because of Him, we are now at fellowship with God. And because of Him, we have access to the grace in which we stand. But not only that, we have a gracious God who is favorably disposed toward us. That's what it means, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It means that God loves you, and it means that He wants not only to save you, but to bless you, to comfort you, to encourage you, and to bring you to the eternal kingdom of glory. All right, so when the heavenly host burst through and sing on earth this wonderful hymn, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, what they're doing is summing up everything else that we have read in our gospel text for this evening. And so I want to just quickly go through some of the main features of that. How is it that our gospel lesson shows us God's faithfulness, God's power, and God's grace? It begins by saying, and it came to pass in those days. Notice it doesn't say once upon a time. All right? We're not talking about a fairy tale here. We're not talking about a myth. We're not talking about a legend. We are talking about something that actually really happened. All right? Christ came into this world, not into Never Never Land, not into our dream world, not into our philosophical ideal world, but he came down to earth and came into the fallen, sinful world that we inhabit, and it came to pass. It happened. It wasn't once upon a time. It came to pass. Now notice it mentions two people. Caesar Augustus. He was the emperor of the greatest empire that had ever lived, the Roman Empire. And there's another person who is mentioned in passing here. His name is Cyrenius, as the King James Version says. Cyrenius. More erudite people will say Quirinius. But Cyrenius will do, because if the King James Version is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. All right. So these two historical people, who you can look it up. You can look it up and see that these people actually lived at this time and did what the Bible tells us they did. Caesar needed to raise revenue, so he held a census for the purpose of enrolling in the tax situation of the empire. And Quirinius, or Cyrenius, was the one who had control over the area that Israel and Judea were in. And so, knowing the people of Israel and the people of Judah, he knew that in order to have a successful census, everyone had to go to their ancestral homeland. And so, God, working invisibly behind the scenes, does a magnificent thing. He shows, number one, his power. He causes the Roman emperor and the governor of Syria to agree to have a census that involves people returning to their ancestral homelands. What does this mean? It means that Mary and Joseph, who are both descendants of David, have to leave Nazareth in Galilee and travel south and go all the way south of Jerusalem to the town of Bethlehem, which is the city of David, so that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. And this shows God's power, because God could have used many other ways to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. But he chose to use a way that demonstrates to us both his power over the world and the importance of his only begotten Son. He sets Caesar and Cyrenius in motion in order to get Jesus to be in the right place at the right time. And so therefore, however we may respect Caesar, and however we may honor the governor, we honor Jesus immeasurably more. And so we see here in this text that God is showing his faithfulness and his power. His faithfulness because the prophets prophesied by the Holy Ghost that Christ must be born in Bethlehem. And this is exactly what's going on. All right, so now let's move on. So we see the historicity and the providence of God at work in the census. And it says, everyone went to his own city to be taxed. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. You know, sometimes we wonder when trouble, tribulation, cross-bearing comes into our life, we wonder whether or not God is paying attention. Here we see that Joseph and Mary are put into a situation of great inconvenience. Actually, inconvenience isn't really an appropriate word. They had a hardship to endure. They were not wealthy people at all. As a matter of fact, they were poor. Right? But they had to, at their own expense, travel all the way through the country the long way, all right, to get to Bethlehem. And when they get to Bethlehem, they have no certain place where they can go to find shelter. And plus this, Mary is in the final stages of her pregnancy, and we don't know whether or not they had a donkey or whether they both had to walk all those miles from Galilee to Bethlehem. I would like to think they had a donkey, but, you know, in the first century AD, donkeys weren't cheap. So anyway, they endure hardship. But here's the thing. They are actors in the play of redemption. They have the special blessing and the special calling of God upon them. All right? Blessed art thou among women. All right? Joseph was a son of David. He was called by God to care for Mary and to care for Jesus. These are not ordinary schleps of no account. These are people who are right smack in the middle of the greatest story ever told, and yet, they endure trouble and hardship to remind us that God's plan is never foiled by the troubles that come upon us in this world, and that just because we endure crosses and troubles in this life does not mean that God has abandoned us or forsaken us. He had not forsaken Mary and Joseph, and yet they were going through tough times traveling to Bethlehem and then getting shelter once they were in Bethlehem, and Mary had to give birth to Jesus far away from her home at a time when most people are at their most vulnerable, right? So we are reminded when we're told of this journey to Bethlehem that God has not abandoned you because you have trouble. God sometimes appoints the troubles that we endure for our blessing and for our good. Mary and Joseph were bearing witness to the faithfulness of God through the patient endurance of the troubles and in their having come through them safely to be able to testify of God's gracious help and provision. Okay. Then we move on, and it says, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, now I want to draw your attention to something that most people gloss over. It doesn't say that Mary and Joseph waddled into Bethlehem and looked around town, couldn't find any place, went to a barn, and Mary went right into labor. All right? Notice that it says that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. In other words, they had gotten to Bethlehem, and they had been there for some days. We don't know how many, but they had been there for some days, and then finally Mary went into labor, And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Two things to pay attention to here. Number one, Jesus is born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of the prophets. One of the things that we have focused on in Advent are all of the wonderful messianic prophecies that are strewn throughout the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, so Christocentric is the entire Old Testament that it is in fact a Christian book. All right? The Old Testament is a Jesus book. It is a Christ book. And Jesus, just as he was laid in a manger in Bethlehem, so he is laid for us in the manger of his word. And when we look into the word manger, we behold Christ the Redeemer, just like Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds looked into a wooden manger and saw the Son of God in human flesh. So the first thing to notice here is that God's faithfulness is on display because Jesus was born where the prophets said he would be born. The other thing is the manger. What's the point of the manger? It's talking about the humility of Christ, his willingness to come into this world of sin and to be humble and lowly, right? And to obey even to the point of the death on the cross. And so here, when it mentions that this baby was laid in a manger, can you imagine a more humble beginning that the Son of God, the creator of the universe, becomes a human being, and the only crib that they have for the Son of God is a feeding trough lately used by the animals of the establishment. And so here we see the lowliness and grace of God at work in Christ, so that you may take heart and be encouraged that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God has no respect of persons, but he offers life to everyone and receives everyone who comes to him. Him that cometh unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And this is pictured for us by this lowliness of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is laid in a manger. All right. Now we come to the final event. The scene pulls away from the baby Jesus laying in a manger, Mary and Joseph and whoever else might have been around, and we pan outward, and on the outskirts of town up in the hills, there are a bunch of shepherds. And the Bible tells us that these shepherds were in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Right? In other words, they had a job to do and they were doing it. And it was to these shepherds that the word of the Lord came by the mouth of the angel of the Lord. Now, why shepherds? Why shepherds? Out of all the people that could have been told, why the shepherds? And there have been many proposed answers to that. But none of them are entirely satisfactory. I mean, after all, the shepherds weren't particularly wicked so that they needed to hear the word of the Lord any more than anybody else. The Bible doesn't tell us that they were wicked, dastardly, fiendish shepherds. And the Bible doesn't tell us that they were particularly wonderfully pious shepherds, that they were so holy that they ran a Bible study small group session, all right, every night before it got too dark to read their Bibles. All right? Doesn't say anything like that. Doesn't tell us why. I made a little joke on Sunday. I said the reason why was because they were up, you know. Everybody else was asleep. They were up, all right. Now, I'm being facetious about that. But there's a reason why there's nothing particularly told to us about the shepherds other than that they were doing their jobs and that they were shepherds. So what should we draw from this? The shepherds in the story stand in our place. They are you and me. Whoever we are, whether we're good, whether we're bad, whether we're somewhere in the middle, the shepherds are us. And when the angel of the Lord appears to them, he's not responding to their piety, nor is he responding to their wickedness. He's just come to them, and they are graciously given this gift. They don't deserve it, but they are given it anyway. And let me tell you, that's why you are saved. All right? If you have ever entertained the idea that there's something about you that impressed God and motivated him to save you and to give you faith, you got another thing coming. All right? The shepherds didn't do anything to deserve this visitation, but they got it. And the same thing with you. When your parents brought you to the waters of holy baptism, you didn't do anything to deserve anything there, but it was all given to you as a gift. When, as you grew and your faith grew, and you would join in the congregation, in the confession of the Christian faith, in the words of the apostles and Nicene creeds, and your heart united together with the heart of the faithful to confess our holy Christian faith, it was not because you were smarter, better, or in any way above anybody else, nor were you particularly below anybody else. It's because God is gracious and his grace came to you. And you are what you are because of the grace and mercy of God and nothing else. It's a gift. It's a complete gift. And so when we think about the shepherds, we think about us and we are reminded that it's all a gift. So the angel of the Lord comes to them. And they are sore afraid. That's Bible language for scared out of their wits. All right? And the angel said unto them, he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." All right? Now notice, he first invites them to stop being afraid. And he tells them why. "I have come with good news. I bring you good tidings." Evangelium in the Latin, right? The good word, the good message, good tidings. I bring you good tidings. I bring the gospel to you, a gospel of great joy for all people. What is this gospel? "For you, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior which is Christ the Lord. The Messiah has been born. The Christ whom you have prayed for and yearned for. The answer, the fulfillment, the realization of all those generations of prophecies going all the way back to Adam and Eve through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, and everyone until we come to the fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so the angel of the Lord announces good news that the Savior, long promised, has now at last finally come. And this is an occasion of great joy for all people. And then he says to the shepherds, he says, "And this shall be the sign unto you." I'm going to grant you a sign. He says, "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." Well, that's not a sign because every baby's wrapped in swaddling clothes. But I bet you there was only one baby in Bethlehem laying in a manger. All right? And so he says, "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So the manger is a sign. It is a sign that this is the very Christ. Just like when you open your Bible and you read your Bible, the Bible declares to you that this Christ is Christ. This Jesus is the Son of God. I am redeemed. I am saved because of the gracious work of God in Jesus Christ, my Lord. This shall be a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And that's the thing that brings the heavenly host. What's the heavenly host? The armies of God, the armies of God from heaven, suddenly burst through the veil, and they join the angel of the Lord in the basking in the glory of the Lord, and in the presence of the shepherds, they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." The gospel, Jesus' birth, gives indication of glory to God in the highest by showing his faithfulness, his power, and his grace. And it brings on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Because just as he was laid in a manger on the day of his birth, so he will be laid on a wooden cross on the day of his death. But he will rise again the third day, and the Lord Jesus Christ has once and for all fully paid for our redemption, so that we may rejoice that in Christ we are no longer lost. We are no longer standing under the condemnation of the law. We are no longer under the wrath of God, but we have been redeemed and we have been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the one and only Redeemer, and therefore we may rejoice in him. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.